Okay, we'll ask God to help us then. Lord, as we come unto you with praise and thanksgiving, we know you have blessed the families of this church, all of us, Lord, and we appreciate it. And we give you thanks for answered prayer, Lord. We give you thanks for answered prayer. And Lord, we see the perilous times, and we need, Lord, to hear what you have to say right now. We need to hear what you have to say right now. I can't do it, but I want to, with your help, to convey what I feel you have given me. Help me to do that. Give each one the ability to understand. Bless those who are on our property today with something from Jesus. And I thank you in his name. Amen. All right, I want to talk, and Mark, probably the title of this should be John 3:16, to keep it simple. So Lloyd's going to put up John 3:16, and we want to look at this because, I'll tell you what got me started on this, Hal. There's an outstanding football player from Florida, and on the black under his eyes, you know how they do, he has John 3:16 under each eye. And I saw that. Do you remember his name? I couldn't. So according to the WorldNet Daily, it caused quite a flap in people wanting to know about the Bible and everything. Never heard of the Bible. So it's got me thinking about it. I've never dealt with it especially like I plan on doing this morning. But I beg your indulgence and interest because whenever you speak about something, when people have learned something different, it's very difficult. It seems to them that it's complicated. It's not. What I have to say is very simple, but it will be difficult because your perception already has been formed for so many years. Now, I want to call your attention that God loved the world. And then in 1 John it says, if any man loved the world, love the Father's not in him. That's one of these seeming contradictions in the Bible. And we have to, Sandy, this is another one. Yeah, and you just have to get used to every verse you say, amen. And as you grow in the Lord, they'll begin to come together. You can think of it as being at the foot of a mountain. And as you go up the mountain, you can see further and further until you get at the top, you can see the whole thing. And so the seeming contradictions in the Bible are only because we don't know everything. You can't approach the Bible deductively, make an axiom and then deduce from that. That's how they get in trouble. You interpret it inductively. That is, you take every verse and say amen, every verse and say amen, and let God put it together. Because if you get an axiom and then try to deduce from that, you get into the modern errors. All right, God so loved the world, and God does love the world. There are people that he has created. He doesn't love the spirit of the world, which is Antichrist, but he loves people, whether or not they're Christians. That he gave his only, one and only son, and now whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, there's three things three traditions that cause us not to see what is written. First of all, the word believe does not mean that you make a statement and that's it. It's a way of life. Believing is a way of life. It's the way the righteous live. You live by faith in God. You don't make a profession. That's where religion gets in trouble. They're looking for formulas. You don't believe once. You believe at all times, 24/7. That's the way the righteous live. That's the first thing we have to understand. This is not talking about a once-for-all action of faith or belief. It is talking about a way of living as opposed to living in your own strength and living in your own experience and wisdom. Instead, you live by belief. Affects your whole life. If it doesn't, you're just a church member in religion, very nice person, but you're not entering God's salvation. The second thing, and I want to talk about this morning, it shall not perish. Now, the Greek term is apolemi. And it means through some sudden thing, to lose life. It means to lose life. It is ordinarily presented. Now, here I'm going to say something that you're really going to have a problem with, so you're going to need the tape. It is ordinarily translated that will not go to hell. It is not a pass out of hell. All right, now here we go. You ready? To perish is not to go to hell. You go to hell because you perish. See, perish has to do with your state of being. Hell is a place. So if you perish, that is, if you lose life, see, Christ did not come to bring us to heaven. Heaven is not our home. There's no Bible that says heaven is our home. When you present heaven as your home, you ruin the whole system of salvation, put it off on an entirely wrong track. Heaven is a place where we stay until we're qualified to live on the earth. The earth is what God has created for man. God never changes his mind. He never changes his mind. He put man on the earth. He means for man to be on the earth. When we make heaven our goal, we're off into religious traditions. It has nothing to do. In fact, in all the epistles of Paul, the word heaven is not mentioned, which would certainly not be the case if our goal was heaven. Okay? So you want to get this out of your mind. John 3:16 has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with hell indirectly, in that if we perish, that's the only place we belong. We certainly don't belong with the righteous if we have no life. Then when it says eternal life, that is a state of being. It is not a place. You can be on the earth and have eternal life. You can be in heaven and have eternal life or perish. So the key to perishing is life. What he's saying is, I don't want you to perish. I'm going to give you life so you won't perish. So I know it's hard when we've been taught for years that John 3:16 means if we profess Christ, that we won't go to heaven. It's a pass out of heaven into hell. It is nothing of the kind. And I don't know why God is suddenly opening our eyes to such a simple and obvious thing. When you look at the verse, there's nothing about heaven or about hell in it. It's talking about perishing and life. And perishing, the Greek word, as I said, is apolemi. And it means literally to lose life. You remember when the apostles were in a boat and they were afraid of drowning? They said, Master, Master, we perish. That's apolemi. It means we're afraid of losing our life. It's a very common word. For those of you that are into Strong, it's Strong number 622. It's a very common word. It's the word mostly used for the verb perish. Again, Jesus said, do you think that the men on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were worse sinners than anybody? Except you repent, you shall all likewise apolemi. You will lose your life. Now, I'm going to go into what that loss of life means. Well, what it means literally is the absence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is eternal life. The Holy Spirit himself is eternal life. Now, does that apply to living a long time? Yes. We see in Genesis in the third chapter, God said, I'm going to bar them from the tree of life, lest they eat it and live forever. It does have to do with living forever. But notice, it does not have to do with existing forever. Because we will all, according to my understanding, we will always be conscious. Whether we are in hell or where we are, we always will be conscious. But life is of God, and it goes forever because it is of God, and God does not die. He does not perish. And so, but it also includes all the fruit of the Spirit, courage, joy, strength. You remember in Acts 1:8, you shall receive dunamis, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We read of Melchizedek that he lives by the power of an endless life. So health and healing and joy and the presence of God and peace and love and patience and godly behavior and holiness are all the natural fruit of divine life, eternal life. So when God says that Christ came to bring us life, he came as the tree of life, walking among people who were dead. They were alive in their flesh, but they did not have any divine life. So when they died, where do they go? That's a real question, and the Bible does not answer it clearly. I will take a little stab at it sometime. But the point that I'm bringing to you this morning is that by believing in Christ, you do not get a pass out of hell into heaven. Hell is for those who perish, meaning they have no life and they have rebelled against God. Heaven is out of the picture. That's only waiting until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on the earth. Heaven is a waiting place. I'm sure when Christ appears and installs his kingdom on the earth and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, you would not be one of stuck in the spirit world with the angels and the sea of glass and the rest of it. You want to be down here. Now, every person who is admitted to the new earth, that is, the new world of righteousness, will have some of God's Spirit in him. And if he is godly, he will have access to one of the trees of life so that he can renew the Spirit of God in him. That's very important to understand. That's why the Spirit and the bride say, come. Because the bride, each member of the bride, is a tree of life. And they say, come, and the idea is drink life free of charge. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So everyone who, according to 1 Corinthians 15, everyone who perseveres in Christ will become not only a living spirit, but a life-giving spirit. So Jesus Christ came that we would not perish because he is going to give us divine life. And it's independent of where you are. It has nothing to do with where you are. It is what you are. Are you alive or are you dead? Now, I know that it may be sound complicated. It is not complicated at all. And it's exactly what the verse says. Whereas if you interpolate heaven and hell, you're in, paddling around a lagoon because they're not mentioned here. And also, the idea that you make a profession of Christ and from then on you're eternally in heaven and out of hell is not supported by the New Testament in any manner, shape, or form. So I hope when this good football player puts that under his eyes, he'll recognize he's not talking about a pass out of hell into heaven. He's talking about God's plan for redeeming a dead mankind. See, God so loved the world. He's not talking about the elect here. He's talking about the world. The destiny of the elect is to become part of Jesus Christ so that they can bring life to the rest of the people in the world. That's as simple as that. It's no big deal. It's very simple if you stop to think of it. But since it does conflict with our prior perception, it may seem complicated. All right, now I want to show the various destinies of those who perish. And remember, they perish because they have sinned against God. I say, first of all, show Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And then we'll do the one that I've marked there as 111, the file 111. First, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Now, this is really crucial. And you need to see this because it really lays all this other religious confusion. And it is confusion because it's Babylon, and that's what the word means. It is confusion, and it's God's time now when we're approaching the coming of the Lord and a great end time revival as well as the great tribulation, a bunch of it. All right. Now, in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, the reason Paul is talking like that is even in his day, people were inserting Gnosticism into the churches. You see the same protest in 1 John. They were teaching, they were taking Paul's doctrine and mixing it with a philosophy called Gnosticism, meaning that if you had a certain kind of knowledge, you would go into paradise when you died. And so today's Christian preaching is largely Gnosticism. See, the Gnostics didn't care how you lived. That had nothing to do with the flesh is evil, the flesh is negative, the flesh is nothing. What's important is your statement of belief. See, the word Gnostic means knowledge. It's your statement of belief. And see, that was way back then, and that's why 1 John talks, and you know, the third chapter of 1 John is marvelous, you know. It's talking about, in other words, if you say you're a Christian, you better live it, as boil it down to that. Because they were fighting Gnosticism. People were taking Paul's teaching and said, well, we, you know, let's do evil that grace may abound. Man is so innately rebellious that he will take whatever God gives and twist it. You don't even need Satan. It's just in us. It's rebellion. We want to do it self. You'll see little children, they say, Mommy, I want to do it self. Well, that's the way we are. Well, I don't want to ask God into my life. I want to do it self. And that is the fundamental problem of mankind. And it's the reason why our world is in the state that it's in, as people trying to run the world without God. Now, if you look at this, a man reaps what he sows. And then people say, but what if you get saved? And, you know, they'll find some way out of it. Guess who this epistle is addressed to? The church. The church at Galatia. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. It's addressed to the church at Galatia. They were going back into circumcision, and so as Paul was writing and telling them that's not necessary. It's not talking to the unsaved. And he's telling these Galatian Christians who had been saved and filled with the Spirit, You can't mock God by saying you believe in Christ and then living like the devil. That would be to mock God. Right? That's what he's saying. A man reaps what he sows. Well, any of us that have planted grass know that you reap grass when you sow grass. And if you sow sin, guess what you're going to reap? Ah, but I'm saved by grace. No, you're not. You're deluded. You're not saved at all. You're living in Satan. The one, now is everybody here watching? Mario is. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. How many here have a sinful nature? Where's your hat, Jana? Well, you be sure to wear it to the business meeting, whatever you do. I miss that hat. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. Now, what does that mean in just plain English? Yeah, you act according to the will of your flesh, whatever it is. You feel like lying, you lie. Feel like stealing, you steal. Feel like being immoral, you're immoral. That's what it means to please your sinful nature. Now let's see what goes on. From that nature, not from hell, not from heaven, not from Satan, not from God, from your own nature. You know what we're talking about? Perishing. What we're talking about is a polyme. Accent is on the paw. A polyme. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about perishing. This is what it means to perish. Will not perish. Can you see that you don't escape perishing by making a profession of Christ? Can you see that? How do you escape perishing? A simple question. By not obeying your sinful nature. Can you see how the current Christian tradition is destructive? You see that? Because it's teaching people that they can prevent perishing by saying they believe in Christ. You can't escape perishing by believing in Christ. Believing in Christ gives you the wisdom and the strength so that you can resist your sinful nature. That's how you escape perishing. To me, that's absurdly simple. And I'm sure it is to you too. It's just so different from what we've been taught and wrote under our eyes on the black paint. All right. From that nature, that it comes out of your own nature. The destruction, the perishing comes out of your own nature. You're sowing it and you're reaping it in your personality. Now let's take a lot of Christians are addicted to pornography. They can't escape it. It's just overpowering in its temptation. Okay, now every time they yield to that, they build something in the spirit world. And it is against divine life. If they don't repent and turn, that's what Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Unless they repent and turn and ask God's help and stop it, then in the resurrection, they will receive a body that shows in itself that perversion. That means they reaped what they sowed. It is such perfect justice. The mercy doesn't come in here that you don't reap what you sow. The mercy comes when you come to God and He forgives you and gives you a start toward righteousness and helps you. That's where mercy comes in. It never, never comes against the law of sowing and reaping. That's a kingdom law. That cannot be abrogated. And so God suspends judgment, hoping that we will repent, get the power of the blood to forgive us and cleanse us and begin to live righteously. Then Ezekiel kicks in. If the wicked man forsakes his wickedness and turns to righteousness, his wickedness will not be mentioned to him. See, you have to take the whole scripture. Is God loving? Yes. Is God stern? Yes. Does God mean what He says? Yes. Okay? Now notice the one who sows to please the Spirit. Now, our Christian life should be one of growing in the Spirit of God. The answer to the Christian life is the Spirit of God. That's the answer. Let's look for a minute at I want the one in Galatians 5. Yeah, Galatians 5:16. And now someone read that out loud in clear bell-like tones. Not everybody at once, because that's just a clamor. I mean, just one person. Oh,
I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
How many believe that? So you don't avoid the sinful nature by New Year's resolutions. Though they can't hurt, but they won't do it because you're dealing with dynamic supernatural power. The answer is to live in the Spirit. Now, that's nice. How do you do that? If you don't know how to do that, all this, I might as well be talking Hebrew. If I knew that much Hebrew, which I don't. At every moment of every day, you keep yourself in the prophetic milieu. Oh, what does that mean? It means you keep in contact with Jesus. And if you will stay in contact with Jesus and keep committing your way to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will guide you and enable you to do what you're supposed to do. You're living in a prophetic realm, the realm of the Spirit of God. And when you do that, the Spirit will give you the power to resist pornography. He will give you the power to stop looking at it. You might make many resolutions in your flesh to stop, but you see, it has not been successful because you're dealing with supernatural power. And you cannot fight against supernatural power with carnal means. It can only be overcome by the Holy Spirit. So you're tempted to go on to your favorite X-rated movies or whatever, and you say, Jesus, help me. Amen. You don't say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Oh, well, click. You call on the Lord until you get enough strength to not watch. That's how you live in the Spirit. Let's say there's someone who has harmed you. And for the life of you, you can't quit judging that person. And as long as you judge that person, guess what? God won't judge them. God will not judge them until you take your hands off. That goes against our nature because we want to get even. We're basically competitive, most of us. And we want to get even. Nobody's going to do that to me and get away with it. As long as you have that attitude, you're going to keep at it. God will not judge them because you are judging them. You have to take your hands off. Well, this can get difficult. So what do you do? Same thing you did with the pornography. Jesus, I have tried and tried and tried to get that individual out of my mind. And every time I do, all I can see them is they're practicing their evil deeds. So instead of wearing yourself out, you go to Christ. And you pray until you pray through. Now, I haven't talked much about praying through, but I mention it about once every 5 years, so I think the 5 years are up. Praying through is something that every seasoned Pentecostal saint knows very well. Okay, let's say you've got this problem. You've got somebody that it isn't a case so much of forgiving them. It's a case of backing off so you don't think about them and you quit judging them. You don't say, oh, I'm going to go love you and everything. And say, I'm so sorry, I've hated you with a curse. You don't do any of that. You know in your heart that you haven't let go. And so when you get a chance, you get down on your prayer bones and you ask God to get that out of your heart. Oh, well, fine. But nothing happened. So that means you haven't prayed through. So you ask again, God, in Jesus' name, take this out of my heart. Nothing happens. So you figure, well, God doesn't want to deliver me, right? No. What do? You pray again. And how many times do you pray? Until you break through. And you'll say, well, how do I know when I break through? You'll know. Because you can't pray anymore. All you can do is praise God. It's an experience. It isn't something that you do as an equation. It's you and your Creator intervening. See, and sometimes he says, I'm not going to do this right away. You've got a cancer building up in you for a long time. Do you mean business? God, I need help. You said, judge not that you be not judged. I need help. Oh, that sounds music to my ears. Better than Yesu joy desiring. Say it once more. God, I need help. All of a sudden, you'll hear the bells. I wrote down, I had a little song. I was up in the annex of the Fremont First Assembly of God early in the morning and praying. And all of a sudden, I started singing to myself. Well done, well done, well done, my servant. Well done, well done, well done, my son. Well done, well done, well done, my servant. Well done, you have overcome. I just began singing this and walking and praising God. That's the kind of thing that will happen. Maybe you've never prayed through in your life. You have a wonderful experience coming. You stay with it. And some of these things are, judging someone is just like having a cancer in your body. Same thing. It's demonic. Don't do it. Pray till you get deliverance. If you don't want to get deliverance, you are taking sides with Satan. You know, you're joining the wrong club. Pornography, stealing, hatred, all the things that make our life a curse. Every one of them can be removed by the power of God. Do you believe that? Yes. But they just don't get removed as you think about them and talk about them. You've got to pray through. You pray until you know God has heard you. And then you can't pray anymore. You go to pray and you sing and praise. And then you know. Well, after you do this for a few years, you get so used to it that you can pray through almost immediately. The idea is to stay prayed through all the time. That doesn't happen overnight. That's the result of maybe years of bringing some of these pernicious things. These demons feel that they have a right to our personality and they don't want to leave. And God has to make it hot for them. Who makes it hot for them is the Holy Spirit. See, what you're doing is you're fighting for life. See, we thought eternal life was a gift. You know, God hands you eternal life. Take a look at 1 Timothy 6:12. And then 6:19.
Oh,
right. 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Well, I don't like to fight. I'm a mouse. Well, be a mouse that roars. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, you see, isn't that altogether different than saying, I say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, therefore I have eternal life? It's not scriptural. You have to take hold of it. You have to fight for it. Now, when you're watching pornography, that is not eternal life. You say, well, I have eternal life, but I can watch pornography. You're kidding yourself. Pornography is death. Death. Spiritual death. And you're in a struggle for life. You're fighting for life. God loves fighters. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. People that mince around get no place with God. Double-minded people get no place with God. You've got to be a fighter because we're in a war, people. Had you noticed? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of it. When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 14, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 19 now. In this way, they will, and he's talking about living a godly life in the preceding verses. They command those who are rich in this present world to have faith so that they can get rich beyond all measure. Not to be arrogant. Many Christians are arrogant. Nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in this way. In this way. They will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. So you have to plan for the coming age. You know, people that don't have a very, people that restrict their thinking and their hopes to this world. You know, atheists now are getting strong in England. And they say, and they have advertisements they paid thousands of dollars for on the buses in England that say, there is no God, enjoy life. But you know, I'll tell you the truth. If I thought that after a billion years, I was going to become extinct, I really would be concerned. I don't want to be extinct. I want to live and I want to grow forever. And here an atheist has got 70 lousy years, most of the time arguing with his wife and trying to prove there is no God. And that's all his hope. And he dies, and in his mind, that's it. He never was. What kind of a worldview is that? I don't want any part of it. I'm planning for the future. I mean a long future. Yeah. When you constrain yourself to just this world, things get pretty weak and self-centered. All right. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. How? Planning for the coming age. Voila. All right. Now that you've been so good to bear with me on that. All right. Now we're ready for the... that's on the flash drive, 1:11. Here, I have listed the destinies of the wicked. First one is their dead bodies. Now, I've got to tell you something. When you're punished, you're going to be punished in your body. And when you're glorified, you're going to be glorified in your body. We don't realize that. We think, I'm going to go in the spirit world, I have no more problems. No. You're going in the spirit world to wait for the day when your body is brought forth and you receive in your body what you truly are. Those who rebel against me, their worm will not die. That is, the worm that feeds on the body stays alive, continues to feed, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. See, God's saints are teaching and instructing the people under their charge, and they will bring them up to see these dead bodies as on a field trip. Now, do you see what I mean? These are people who have perished. Their proper place is hell. Hell isn't the perishing. They have perished. And so they go to the natural place. Look at the next. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, this fire gives no light. The flames give no light. Now, I've been concerned because you'll see I have about 7 or 8 destinies here. But the lake of fire seems to, you know, they're all thrown into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20. And I thought, well, then how can you have outer darkness? How can you have the Isaiah thing? How can you have the rest of it? And you know what? I've come to the conclusion that the lake of fire is in compartments. It's in compartments. And one of those compartments is hell. You remember that hell was thrown into the lake of fire? I think they're all in compartments. Otherwise, you can't make sense out of it. All right, now look. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars, blackest darkness. See, where does this fit with the lake of fire? It must be a compartment within. See, we think of a lake, maybe it's as possibly as big as Lake Mead. This lake may be 1,000,000 miles in circumference. So there's room for all the wicked of mankind in the compartment where they belong, where God loves to put like things together. And so if your particular sin, I was reading, as I said, the Prophet of Baghdad, and reading about this incredible Hussein. What a monster, the things that he did. See, there's people like him. Stalin was like him. Hitler was like him. And as I see it, these people will all be grouped together in their own compartment in the lake of fire. And then there'll be others who had a different thing. Maybe they were ministers that had led people in the wrong direction and never repented or something like that. And then they'll all be together in their compartment. They don't belong with Saddam Hussein. They belong with people like themselves who rebelled in a different way. They weren't murderers of people. They were just arrogant and proud and blind to the truth. Anyway, that's all I can get out of it, because otherwise you've got all these destinies. So they must all be part of the one lake of fire. And then throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. Now, that's NIV. King James says outer darkness, so you can take your pick. But remember, this will be a compartment in the lake of fire. It does, those flames do not give light, just heat, not light. There's no light in the lake of fire from the flames, just heat. Throw that worthless servant outside into the dark. All right. Then depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, these were people who did not assist God's elect during their days of testing on the earth. See, God has elect on the earth, and they are tested severely. And if you help them, you will inherit eternal life. If you're not a member of the elect and you help a member of the elect, you will inherit eternal life, because the kingdom was prepared for you. The kingdom is the elect. And they have been prepared to nourish the rest of the people of the world who are saved. But those who do not, who see a Christian in terrible need, do not visit him. He's hungry. They do not feed him. They do not give him drink. They go into the eternal fire. Well, that seems a little rough for us. I can't help it. I was called to preach the Bible, not what I think. How about it? You want to hear the Bible or my kindly thoughts? All right. I love this Daniel 12:2, because it hits the nail. It hits the nail right here. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life. That means that God has granted to give them his Holy Spirit so that they can live on in the new world of righteousness. Others to shame and everlasting contempt, which shows you it's not a place where you go, it's what you have become. See, we think, oh, I'm going to go to hell. That isn't the issue. The issue is, are you living in death or life? You'll go where you belong. Are you living in death and perishing? Or are you living in life and growing in love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit? How many can see that? To me, that is so simple that I may stop yelling. Who knows? All right, John 5, 28 and 29, another one of my favorites. Now notice it says, those who believe in Christ will rise to live, and those who refuse to believe in Christ will rise to be condemned or judged. How many see that? You see it, Colleen? Colleen sees it. Colleen, you've got to be more careful. What does it say? I can't bear it. What does it say? How do you rise to live? You do good. I got lost today. It's you believe. No, you do good. Everybody say it with me. Do good. And how do you rise to be condemned? What do? You do evil. Isn't that kind of simple? Yeah, the Bible is written for us simple people, not for theologians or musicologists. All right. And then we've already read Galatians 6, 7, and 8. What's the next one? Boy, I did my homework yesterday, I'll tell you. I spent a good part of the day just finding these scriptures for you guys. Now, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. You know, if anybody but God said this, I'd say that was kind of a hyperbole. You know, it's kind of too much. Only problem, John, is God said it. And he's not a fool. And he doesn't talk to hear himself talking. We can second guess it and scorn and say, oh, you know. But God's the one that sent the flood. God's the one that destroyed Sodom. And God's the one that's going to get after the United States because of the abortion. Yep. The blood is crying to God from the ground of these millions of babies. It is better for you to gouge it out and throw it away. Now notice, to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So we go into hell in our body. I'm accenting that because that's not commonly taught. We go into hell in our body. And you notice in all these things that I have mentioned, it's never a question of doctrine. It's always a question of behavior. Have you noticed that in my book, God Will Castle, I accent that. When you're living in the spirit world, what matters is how you behave, not what you believe. What you believe does count for nothing. The only purpose in what you believe is to change your behavior. If your belief doesn't change your behavior, it's just religion. It's of no value. If your belief doesn't change your behavior, it's of no value. It's not a magic words that we say, you know, that do something. It's doing good, being righteous. God honors these things. Honesty, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. God honors these things. But someone that says, yes, but I believe in Jesus Christ, so I'm going to a mansion in heaven. I don't care what happens to you. Tony's met those kind of people, haven't you? He's told me about them. All right, let's take a look at Romans 6:23. This, and I'm about through, so relax, relax. Everybody relax. They told me in the hospital how to relax. They said, take a deep breath, which I did. You can't trust them doctors. They say, now this may sting for a little. And you pass out from the pain. Well, let's look at Romans 6:22 so we get the point. Now, this is almost as famous as John 3:16. But it is entirely misunderstood like John 3:16. Now, notice what it says. But now that you have been set free from sin, and if you go back in Romans 6, which is just about one of the best chapters in the whole Bible, if you go back in chapter 6, you'll see he's talking to Christians who have been baptized in water. And he's telling them, don't be a slave to sin. That's the whole exhortation of Romans 6. Serve God. Don't be a slave to sin. But now that you have... Oh, man, you know what I did? I didn't read our introductory passage, did I? Maybe tonight, which is Romans 8, 1 through 14, about living in the Spirit. That's all right. But now that you have been set free from sin, that does not mean from the guilt. Not in the context. It means from the sin itself. Right? There's such a thing as sin, and then there's such a thing as guilt. Sin is what you do. Guilt is how God interprets it. Right? So when he says set free from sin, he doesn't mean set free from the guilt of sin. He means that you're not serving it anymore and have become slaves to God. Slaves to God. Slaves to God. You see, it's not talking about forgiveness. It's talking about obedience. Does that make sense to you? All right. The benefit you reap from what? Being a slave to God. Okay? Leads to holiness. Holiness is the result of deciding to be a slave to God. Then it says, and the result of what? Holiness. The result is, do you see how different that is from someone saying, now if somebody gave you $100 bill, you'd accept it. Why won't you accept eternal life? Eternal life is a result. Does that affect John 3:16? No. What John 3:16 is meaning, the tree of life has come and you can have life. And this is the way to it. You have to be a slave to God. At least that's the way I read it. For the wages of sin is death. Do you know this is preached to the unsaved? It was not written to the unsaved. It was written to people who were baptized in water. Check it out. Check it out. Go back to verse 1 in chapter 6 and see what it says. It talked about people who have been baptized in water. He said, the wages of sin is death. He's saying you have accepted Christ. You have been baptized in water. Now if you continue to sin, same thing as Galatians 6:8, you're going to reap death. He says it again in Romans 8:13. You're going to reap death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then people say free gift, which drives me nuts. I hate redundance or sloppy thinking. It's a gift. If it's a gift, it's free. So where does the word free come in? Oh, well, anyway. All right, now, how is it a gift of God? Christ came and died so that we could be forgiven, sent forth His Holy Spirit so we could overcome sin. That's a gift. Right? No. Is that a gift or not? You're not sure. Of course it's a gift. It's the gift of the atonement. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us without cost. God says, receive it. And then the result is, if we take it correctly and don't ignore it, eternal life. Now, did I make sense this morning? Is there anybody in the room that feels that I made sense? Okay. On that note, we'll all stand and forgive the pastor for being arcane, esoteric, complicated. Take our favorite cow and shoot arrows into it. Not very nice. Okay. Lord, help us. Here we are, Lord, in January of 2009. And Lord, what has happened to your word? What has happened to the New Testament? What has happened to the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus, help us. Help us to be faithful to what you have given us. Help us to pray until we overcome sin. Help us to pray so that we can enter eternal life and grow in it and lay hold on it and live in it until we are filled with all the fullness of God. Take the old from us, Lord. It may have served us day, I don't know. But Jesus, get it out of our minds. It's poison. And refresh us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, that we may walk in holiness and righteousness before you all the days of our life. We need help, Lord. There's an awful lot of sin out there. There's an awful lot of people earning money by showing us everything the devil wants us to see. God help us realize we're being bamboozled here and losing, living in death and thinking that we're happy and at peace and we're being destroyed with the media. God help us to find our joy in you. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in the place that we will learn to pray through and stay prayed through. Help us to pray through and stay prayed through. If it takes us all Sunday afternoon, help us to pray through and stay prayed through. Not many people saying amen.
Amen.
One person trying to make up for everybody. Yes, Lord, I know we want to, and it may be new to some of us, but help us. Because we don't want to reap perishing. We want to reap eternal life. So help us do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And if you need to come to the altar, please do. All this was for you. I already knew it when I came. All this was for you. Boy, what a prayed through group we have this morning. Wire tight for Jesus, living in the Spirit, overcoming pornography, not getting impatient, never using profanity. What a marvelous group we have here. Praise the Lord. Well, you should come, but if you don't feel like it, well, maybe another time. So, Lord, I pray you will help us. And keep us safe on the highway. Help us make our homes holy, Lord. And make the word clear to us, Lord. If we need to hear it again on the tape, make it clear to us, Lord. And bless those who hear us on the television. Bless those who hear us on tapes and other things, Lord. That the tide will turn and God's people will learn to live a godly life. And I thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you and go with you.